That's something new. Mary and I were talking yesterday, and man, it's hard to believe that we've been here 3 years now. Though this, not this membership, but the one before, we just became members. And the reason being was that when Pastor Jim left, we thought, well, through our years of ministering experience, we've seen what happens when a pastor leaves a church. And so, but we hung around. And for that year, it was marvelous. The church grew. And I'm bragging on the church, you. And it grew. And we had the wonderful men that stepped up and carried on, and the ministers that went on. And then we got a pastor. And the church has grown. Sometimes I didn't know what to do with all the slides and stuff, but I'm an old school guy. And you know what? I've grown to like them. When he told me he was going to do an 8-week series in Jonah, I said, oh, who could do an 8-week series in Jonah? I went back through, and I've preached twice in Jonah in 45 years. I even looked at the archives of John MacArthur, and I only found 3 from him. And I thought, my goodness, what are we going to hear from Jonah? Marvelous that you can preach every Sunday out of Jonah for 8 weeks and have something different and something new. And it's all a credit to our pastor and his study, and wonderful, wonderful. I'm looking forward to whatever his next series is. The book of Jonah, I learned much from it, but the way that the pastor ended that book last week, maybe I should have asked him for the slide that he put up. You remember it said something like, why don't you evangelize anymore? What's your excuse for evangelizing? And the very first one has stuck through my heart this week. Have you remember what it said? Maybe you've got over your salvation. And Lord, I have beseeched God this week thinking of that. I remember when I first got saved, and I was so excited, and we were in a Baptist church down in Louisiana, and I was excited, and we were telling everybody about it, and a lady came along beside my wife and said, Mary, don't worry about him. It won't be long. He'll be just like us. And you know what? Sometimes I wonder if she wasn't a prophet. So I want to begin a story tonight. I was asked 45 years ago to come to Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Bogalusa, Louisiana, to share what God had done in my life. I was 30 years old. There's been a lot of years added since then, but I'm going to try to get as much of it in as I can. I get kidded a lot by my friends here about because I still carry the old King James. Yeah. I'm going to tell you why I do it. 45 years ago at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, I laid this Bible on that pulpit. I've never preached or taught another lesson from anything else. That's just what I'm, just the old school. Psalms 142, I'll read it to you. It's a song of Psalm of David, and David was running from Saul, and he was hiding in a cave, and I say all that for you guys like you Dallas graduates are here and others. I know the context of what's going on here. I understand what's being said. I understand the turmoil that David was going through. But I'm going to do something they told you to never do. I'm going to lift 6 words out of context as a basis of what I want to say. David said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. And then verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Then I submit to you 6 of the saddest words that can be said by mankind. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. Father, have your way. Bless these words if you would. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to share this story once again. In Jesus' name, amen. I was born August 18th, 1944 in Marietta, Georgia. By the time I was 2 years old, my mother and father were in divorce court. Not battling over they had been divorced. They were battling over who would get custody of their one son. I was never told, wasn't given the privilege of knowing why they divorced or what the problem was, but apparently the judge didn't see fit for either one of them to have their son. And he awarded custody of me to my grandmother, who lived south of Atlanta, about 40 miles, in a town called Griffin. I went there to live with my grandmother, and she is a good woman. She worked hard, worked in a cotton mill, Dundee cotton mill. She worked hard, and she took care of me, and she took care of, it seems like anybody in the family needed somewhere to go, they came to grandmother's house. At one time, my aunt was there, my cousin, and others at often in times. My grandmother worked hard. She did the best she could do with what she had. When I was 12 years old, my grandmother said, "You know, it's time for you to join the church." I said, "Well, she had been taking me to Sunday school. We'd been going to First Baptist Church in Griffin, Georgia." I said, "Okay, whatever you want." We went to church that Sunday. She said, "We got to walk down that aisle." We walked down the aisle and met with a preacher down there at First Baptist Church. And my grandmother told him, "My grandson wants to join the church." He said, "Okay." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to memorize John 3:16. I said, "Okay." He said, "Then come back and see me." I said, "Okay." I went home that week, 12-year-old boy, and I memorized John 3:16. Back then, the memory was good. I can't remember anything now. But went back to see him at his office. And that pastor at that church in Griffin, Georgia, said, "Can you quote John 3:16? I said, "Well, yeah, I can quote it." And I quoted to him. He said, "Okay, good." He said, "I'll baptize you and you can be a member of the church." I want to submit to you, as a 12-year-old boy, I walked away from that pastor's office. And I could have looked back and said, "No man cared for my soul." My grandmother continued to do the best she could for me and with me. And she got sick later on, and I moved away, went back to live with my dad and my stepmother over in Anniston, Alabama, and my dad lived next door to another preacher. My dad was an alcoholic. He worked every day, but before he got home, he would be drunk. Sometimes passing out in the front yard. Sometimes we'd have to help him get in the house. Brother Brown lived next door. The only thing I know that he said to my father was, "Can I borrow your fishing boat Saturday?" He had a little flat bottom fishing boat. Lived next door to that pastor for a number of years. He saw me there and my dad. Never said a word. When I was 17 years old, I joined the United States Marine Corps and left that home there. And I'm telling you, I left living next door to that preacher. And I could look back and say, no man cared for my soul. I joined the Marine Corps when I was 17 years old, went off to boot camp. We talked to chaplains in boot camp. We talked to chaplains after I went to a permanent duty station. I finally wound up going to Vietnam in 1965. Had to talk to chaplains there every time we'd go out on a procedure, a mover, out into the bush or where we was going. The chaplains would come and they would pray with us. They'd talk to us and they'd share with us. And I talked to some of them individually. I stayed in the Marine Corps 5 years, got discharged from the Marine Corps and came back to Alabama. And I can look back at the Marine Corps and all the days and all the times I talked to those chaplains. And I could say, no man cared for my soul. Moved back to Anniston, Alabama, and you know we call the South the Bible Belt. Well, Alabama's got to be the belt buckle because, I mean, they are there. And I went back there and I had become to drink very heavily, given to alcohol and not beer. I just couldn't do without beer. I love beer. I drank beer like water. I went to work at Anniston Army Depot, and guys there that went to church and stuff, they'd tell you, well, you know, you need to quit this, you need to quit that. I had relatives who said, well, you need to quit cursing, you need to quit drinking, you need to go to church. You need to do all these things. Bible Belt. Going down the street one day, I passed the house and I looked up on the porch and there stood two ladies. One of them had on Army uniform. I thought, well, there we're at Fort McClellan, Alabama. It's the WAC headquarters. One woman Army Corps. I said, must be two WACs live there. God, where I go by, I might honk the horn or something, wave at them. One Sunday evening, a buddy of mine were out riding around, and there's a discrepancy on this story. You can take it up with Mary afterwards. A car pulled up behind us, blinking the lights, boom, 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 and we stopped up in the parking lot where teenagers and young people stop, and there was two young ladies. One of them sitting in the back of the auditorium right now. Guess where she lived? Down the street from my dad that I'd saw on that front porch. Her sister was in the Army. We dated a few weeks. Her sister got transferred to San Antonio, Texas. Now, I wish the young people wasn't in here. I'd tell you how long Mary and I knew before I called her and asked her to marry me. But I'm not going to tell you because young people don't need to hear that. She said, yes. I said, well, come on back to Alabama. She said, no, you come out here and get me. So I drove to San Antonio, Texas. Mary's sister and her brother-in-law both were in the Army. Mary had told them that we were getting married. And that did not set well with those two master sergeants. Actually, her brother-in-law said, Mary, you know that GTO that you really like? He said, yes. She said, if you won't marry this boy, I will buy you a GTO convertible. I may not be worth, folks, but I've known for the last 51 years I'm worth more than a GTO convertible. I went out there, and Mary and I, she had set up, we were going to get married on base. She said, but the chaplain said, we have to go through marriage counseling. I thought, okay. Three times with me alone, three times with Mary alone, two times together, I think is what happened. We talked about a lot of things. Matter of fact, some of the things he asked, I was getting a little bit aggravated. I kind of thought he was probably trying to write some kind of book. But we met with him those times, three alone, twice together. He married us. We got married by a Methodist chaplain in the Catholic chapel at Fort Sam Houston. And Mary and I left there, and we could have looked back on that week of marriage counseling and say, no man cared for our soul. We never heard the name Jesus mentioned. Had us captive in a room. We weren't going anywhere. Mary and I went back to New Orleans to stop by and meet her sister I'd never met before. Show you what a dummy I was. We stopped there and I'd never met them before, and her husband and I were talking. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening, and Freddie said, Bob said, hey, how about going down to the corner? We might need to buy some cigarettes. I said, okay. We went down to the corner about 6:30. About 2:30 that morning, we got back home. Boy, that's a way to start a marriage, isn't it? All the family had already said, it's not going to last. Anyway, you know, we don't know what's going on, but it won't last. But Mary and I came back to Anniston, Alabama, and we began our life together there. 2 years later, our son was born. Through those 2 years, we always heard, go to church, do this, quit that, don't do this. Why you got to be like that? Why don't you? Be like me was what I was hearing. And just on a whim, because we just thought we liked New Orleans, I came home one day and told Mary, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit my job, and we're going to move to New Orleans so we can party all we want to. And boy, she was right for it. We packed our truck and we moved to New Orleans to live in Sin City, USA, and we did our part. I've been on every street in the French Quarter and up and down Bourbon Street so many times that you wouldn't even believe it. I'm not even proud of it, but I remember being there and so in tune to that lifestyle and thought it was so great. Had my 3-year-old son on my shoulders walking down Bourbon Street on Friday night, and I'm ashamed of it. And you know what? I'm glad he doesn't remember it. I'm glad he doesn't remember it. There we were. Sin City, USA. I got a new job at Kaiser Aluminum. The union steward came to tell me about it, to talk about it. He said, we work in teams at Kaiser Aluminum. You'll be working with another welder. It's in maintenance. I had a trade as a welder. He said, but I got to tell you, you got to work with the preacher. I said, well, he can be what he wants to be. Just leave me alone. We'll do our work and be on our way. Well, he wasn't a preacher. He did teach Sunday school at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Bogalusa. He taught Sunday school. But for the first time in my life of sitting with all the military chaplains, the other preachers I live next door to, the people that I saw, they said, you need to go to church, you need to quit this, you need to do this, you need to clean your act up. For the first time in my life, I saw somebody who was living what he said. And he didn't say any of those things. He said, Jesus changed me. And I thought, wow. Working at Kaiser Aluminum in those days was good, especially if it was in maintenance, because they were one of the few companies were happy if their maintenance wasn't working. That meant everything was running smooth. We had a lot of time on our hands. And Mr. O'Quinn, had that little Bible in his pocket. We'd be waiting for the next job or something to break down or something. He'd pull out his Bible and he'd read it and say, read that, Bobby. I'd read it, you know. I don't know how many times he handed me and said, read John 3:16. I memorized that when I was 12 years old, you know. And Mr. O'Quinn, for several months, just loved me. He never invited me to come to church. He never told me to quit stopping at the bars on the way home from work. He never told me I need to clean up my filthy mouth. When I didn't feel like working and we worked a rotating shift, as many, many third shifts that I slept, and he took care of the problems. That's just the kind of man he was. I took advantage of him. One night about 2 o'clock in the morning, we were sitting out by the big smokestack. If you ever go to New Orleans, you look to the east and you'll see that smokestack. It's still that huge. We used to go around there and park and take naps and what have you. We were sitting there. He pulled out his little Bible and he handed it to me. He said, Bobby, I want you to do something. I said, okay, what is it? I want you to read John 3:16. Yeah, I said, okay, here we go again. He said, this time where it says, for God so loved the world, I want you to say, for God so loved Bobby. I couldn't get through it. Matter of fact, I handed the Bible back. I got out of the truck and I left him. I don't know why. I don't want to make it something. It was just like the power of God was so powerful. The first time maybe I heard John 3:16. But I couldn't be with him anymore and I left him. I didn't see him the rest of the shift and I went home. We were having some days off coming up then. I think it was on a Sunday night. I was laying in my bed. Mary and I had, our marriage was about shot. Matter of fact, Mary had asked me, would we consider getting a divorce? And I'd said, well, let me stay through Christmas for our son. It was just a couple of months, and she had agreed to that. I got up in my bed, and I sat up, and I thought, God in heaven, if you're there, man, I'm seeing somebody where I work that Rick looks and represents Jesus Christ of what I know about him. I got up on my knees in the middle of my bed and I said, Lord, if that man is what a Christian is about, then that's what I want. I want what he's got. And I asked God to come into my life and to save me, and he did. I got off the bed. I went to open the bedroom door and go tell Mary what I'd done. It was like Satan spoke to me loud and clear. Oh, no, you don't have to tell anybody. There's no need in sharing it with anybody. My first defeat by Satan. I went back to bed and went to sleep. We were going to Oklahoma in a few weeks. We went out there and just a little bit. So one of my brother-in-laws, and he and I prided ourselves when all the other brothers got together and we had our drinking parties. He and I were the ones still standing, still drinking when the rest of them had passed out or gone. So we did our deal and we went to the bars and we did whatever. And then we were on our way back home and I'd bought about a half a case of beer to drink on the way home, which I always did. And we crossed the Mississippi River at Natchez. I squeezed that last can of beer, threw it in the floor like I always told Mary, that's the last one I'll ever drink. She laughed, said, yeah, I've heard that too. Later on, she told me that Stanley told her right before we left. Said, Mary, I don't know what's wrong with Bobby. He's not the same man that came last year. There's something different about Bobby. Well, one thing different about Bobby, I was having to choke every one of those beers down because they was tasting nasty to me. We came home and just in a week or two, Mary was going to church. She had started. I forget. Mr. O'Quinn, I need to get this in because something we don't use too much more is gospel tracts. Oh, what a tool we've got. Mr. O'Quinn used those little chick tracts. You remember them? The cartoon ones? And he'd leave them all over the plant because people would read those. I read a bunch of them. Didn't understand them sometimes. But he had given them to me and I was bringing them home and laying them on the counter at home. And I didn't know it. Mary was picking up and reading them. And one night reading one of those tracts, Mary committed her life to Christ. Lost man passing out gospel tracts. Boy, I mean, wasn't that something? And she'd gone and joined the church and I knew they was going and I came in one Sunday morning, I had on a little tie, and I said, how's this look? And she said, well, where are you going? I said, well, I thought I might go to church with you. Because that shocked her. And I went. And then we went back Sunday night, and Sunday night I walked down that aisle of that Baptist church. But this time it was a different guy going down the aisle of that church. You know what? They asked me pretty much the same questions. Are you a member anywhere? You do this? I was waiting for somebody to ask me if I'm saved. They didn't, but later on, Pastor John Wilson did, and I shared with him, and he baptized me, and from there on, we started out. It started a journey that I don't have time to tell you about. Because a Sunday school teacher who worked on a job took time to share Jesus with an individual, that individual went to Bible college. That individual graduated from Bible college. That individual raised his support. That individual went to Africa for 11 years. That individual preached in 3 different African countries. That individual still gets letters and social media and email things from people who are in Africa today who are either in ministry or teaching or just sharing Christ. That all happened because that Sunday school teacher shared Jesus with somebody. And I'm not finished. We came back home and Lord blessed, and I was associate pastor at Fellowship Bible Church in New Orleans, a great church. Then senior pastor at New Orleans Bible Church, and then elder in the church in California, Carson Bible. And the story has gone on and we continue to try to share. I could no longer say no man cared for my soul. But you know what my challenge to you and to myself today is also? How many people did I pass this week? I'm just going to say me. You can ask yourself the question if you want to. How many people did I pass this week? How many people did I see in the gym this week? How many waiters or waitresses did I see? How many of my neighbors did I talk to that I walked away from them? They could effectively say no man cared for my soul. Folks, they're out there. They're out there. I did nothing except what God wanted me to do. None of you know that Sunday school's name, teacher's name down in Louisiana. His name was LePole O'Quinn. He was about this tall, wore glasses about that thick. He wasn't a handsome man. He wasn't anything that somebody was attracted to except that he radiated Jesus. I want to close with an illustration that I read or heard a long time ago. And after I heard it, I bought the tape and copied the illustration down because I wanted to use it. Many years ago, matter of fact, it was in 1855. There was a Sunday school teacher who walked into the back, into a Boston shoe store, took a teenage boy into a back storeroom there and began to share Jesus with him. He put his arm around that boy and told him, Jesus loves you, son. That young man accepted Jesus Christ. His name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was like me. He didn't have a whole lot of education compared to me. I mean, he could hardly read or write. But he influenced millions for Jesus. He preached and brought revival to America. He went over to England. He was preaching in the pulpit of that distinguished English pastor, F.B. Meyer. Highly educated man, distinguished person. D.L. Moody was slaughtering the King's English. It said that F.B. Meyer sat on that platform that day and put his hands in his face and said, oh dear Lord, if you'll get this uncouth American out of my pulpit, I won't ever let him back in again. The next day or so, F.B. Meyer was having tea with the ladies from his church. He looked at one of them and he says, madam, how goes it with you? She said, oh, Brother Meyer, when D.L. Moody preached Sunday, I was so inspired and so on fire that I went out and I led two girls in my Sunday school class to Christ. F.B. Meyer said, that's the day I learned to speak the language that the common man understood. God blessed F.B. Meyer, and he came to America, and he was preaching in an auditorium, in a Bible school auditorium, and he gave an invitation, and he said, maybe you've tried to serve God on your own flesh, and you failed. I invite you to come and let Jesus do it through you and give it one more chance. Wilbur Chapman said, I was that man. He came forward, and God used Wilbur Chapman, and Wilbur Chapman was a man preaching when Billy Sunday heard the gospel and got saved. After Wilbur Chapman got too old to preach, Billy Sunday took his notes and went around the country preaching. God bless Billy Sunday, and they say there are over 1 million conversions recorded under his ministry. I don't know. Billy Sunday was an old, broken-down baseball player drunk who got right with God. Billy Sunday was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina. And God so blessed in the revival that meeting that it lasted for 3 weeks. They said the bars, bar rooms and the liquor stores closed up and Charlotte got right with God. And out of this, God raised up a small group of businessmen. And they began to pray. God, do it again. They coveted that they would pray until God sends someone else to Charlotte. Someone else to shake Charlotte again. And it said they met for a number of years, these businessmen, each morning before going to work, and they prayed and said, God, do it again. God raised up an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham and sent him to Charlotte, North Carolina. And once again, God shook Charlotte through this man. And during that meeting, a teenage boy walked down the aisle and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That young man's name was Billy Graham. You've all heard of these great preachers. If you know anything about church history, you've heard of them. Billy Sunday and Mordecai Ham and F.B. Meyer and D.L. Moody. Anybody here can raise a hand and tell me who the name of that Sunday school teacher was that walked in that Boston, Massachusetts shoe store? I'm going to tell you what. God knows Edward Kimball. All of that because somebody cared enough to walk in and share Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all the verses of the Bible. One of the greatest things you can do is when you get to know somebody. I sort of like to earn the right to be heard rather than the one-shot times, but if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. It's just one shot. Like Jim McDonald said, just tell the person Jesus loves you. He wants you to come home. I'm thankful for Jim. I wish he was here today. If it wouldn't have been for him, I wouldn't be here today. He's the one that told me this church existed. But I want to close this saying. Just tell your story. I love to, I listen to people at the gym and they say, well, I did this and I did that. And I said, and I ask them questions. Be interested in what they say. And when they get through, then you've earned the right to share your story. I've never had anybody refuse me yet when I said, can I share my story with you? Well, yeah. Now, they may not want to finish listening to it, but, you know, you get started. For me and for you, I want to encourage us today, and me more than you. This coming week, let's try not to pass by too many people that would be able to turn and look at us and say, no man cared for my soul. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his marvelous grace. We thank you that you loved us when we were unlovely. I thank you personally that you reached down in the pits of sin in New Orleans and snatched me out and Mary and set our paths on a path. God, I look at our days with you and the years we've walked with you and the journey you've taken us on. And Lord, I see many good things, but I see the times when I fail. But you love me anyway, and you continue to give me opportunities. God, may we take opportunities that we are given. We need to reach out. God, you could have done it so. You could just save people, but you chose us to share the gospel so that they might be saved. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So, Father, kindle the fire in our souls. Burn in our hearts the need to share Jesus with those around us. We'll plant the seed, Lord, and you can give the harvest. And we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.